Amen. The title of my sermon tonight is Preaching Christ of Envy and Strife. If you look in Philippians chapter 1 there, verse 15, the Bible reads, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So the Apostle Paul here is stating that if anybody's preaching the gospel of Christ, that's a good thing. People are hearing about Jesus. People are hearing the gospel. And he praises the Lord for that. Even if people's motives are wrong, even if their heart is wrong, even if their spirit is wrong, he's still just glad that people are hearing the message. But that doesn't make it right to have that bad attitude, to be doing things for the wrong reason. And when it comes to getting a reward from Christ for your works, your motive does come into play, doesn't it? Because the Bible says that if you give your alms before men to be seen of them, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. If you pray publicly because you want everybody to see you praying, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. The praise of men that you're getting right now, that's your reward when you do your righteousnesses to be seen of men. But Paul's still glad that the message is being preached, whether people are doing it for the right reason or not. But what does it mean to preach Christ of contention or of envy and strife? Well, if you stop and think about these three words, they really all are connected to one another. Because when you think about envy and strife, you think about being competitive, looking for personal glory, praising yourself, comparing yourself to other people. What is envy? It's comparing yourself to other people. That's what it is. Because if I envy someone, I'm saying I want their status. I want what they have. I'm coveting what belongs to them. Well, that's a comparison, isn't it? It's looking at my situation, looking at their situation, and I want what they've got. That's what envy even is. Okay? Strife has to do with friction with other people. Contention. Here it is from the dictionary, dictionary.com. Definition of contention: struggling together in opposition. Strife, a striving and rivalry. Competition, a contest. Strife and debate, dispute, controversy. And so people preaching Christ of contention, they're in a competition, aren't they? They're comparing themselves to other people. They are desirous of vainglory. They're envious of other people's reputation or their status or whatever. And so they're making these comparisons. They're striving. They're fighting for personal glory. They're praising themselves. That's what the Bible says here. Now, let me just remind you that one of the most wicked sins in the Bible is pride. Being full of yourself, thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, being arrogant. Let me just quickly run through some verses from Proverbs just to drive in this point. You don't have to turn to these, but in Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention." Now remember, there are people that are preaching Christ of contention, of envy and strife. Where's that contention coming from? It's coming from their pride. That's what's causing them to be contentious in regard to their preaching of the gospel. But with the well-advised, it is wisdom. In the mouth of foolishness, Proverbs 14:3, is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Haughtiness is arrogancy and pride. A man's pride, Proverbs 29:23, shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And here's my personal favorite: let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, stranger and not thine own lips. Proverbs 6:16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The very first one, a proud look. It's an abomination. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but will establish the border of the widow. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Jesus taught that if one exalts themselves, they will be abased, but whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so there are people out there that are preaching the gospel or preaching the word of God, and they're envious, they're full of strife and contention because of their pride. They praise themselves, they're full of themselves, and it's wicked. Now, let me say this. There are two types of people that you'll really hear praising themselves a lot. Politicians and missionaries are two groups that you'll sometimes hear just bragging and just praising themselves and boasting about their achievements. And both of them are asking for the same thing, money. They both want you to give them money, brag about all their achievements and boast and praise themselves. Now, I've got here some excerpts from a missionary letter that a lot of you received. It was like a mass email that was sent to a mailing list that they called their missionary mailing list, but it was like 90% our church members or people who listen to my sermons in other cities, maybe even more than 90%. I don't know, but it was just pretty much, I'm just like, yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, brother so-and-so, oh yeah, her, yeah, oh yeah, I know them. It's just like a list, you know, send it out to all, of course, it doesn't send it to me, but these guys, you know, they send it out to our church members, this email. And this is the most prideful, arrogant, bizarre letter that I've ever seen. And in fact, I'll take it a step further. It's not just prideful or arrogant or bizarre. I'm going to say this word and you're going to laugh. But I want you to understand that I'm serious when I say this. This is the word that comes to mind. Just hear me out. Psychotic. This letter is literally psychotic. And if I were diagnosing this, and I'm not claiming to be any kind of a medical professional or you know, any kind of a specialist in mental health, but I would classify this under the religious grandeur delusion section of psychosis. And I've done a whole sermon on psychosis. I think it was called Ways to Destroy Yourself or something. I did that a while back. It's on allthepreaching.com, right? So it's got to be. It's all there. But anyway, the thing is, this letter is literally psychotic. And you think I'm exaggerating, you think I'm kidding right now? That's because I haven't started reading you the excerpts from this psychotic letter, okay? Let me read you some of the highlights, okay? This is a letter being written by a couple of young guys who used to go to our church. They moved to Africa and joined an independent Baptist church there. They've been over there for the past few years, soul winning and serving in their local church. And many people from our church were sending them donations, basically just to help them out because they're, you know, they're living over there in Africa, knocking doors, serving in the church. So they're getting subsidized by people from our church. That's who they're writing to. So just to give you the context, they're basically writing a letter to people who've been supporting them financially, basically like friends of theirs. You know, they went to church with us here, and so some of their friends are sending them donations. They support what they're doing and whatever. Listen to some of the highlights from this letter. And let me just warn you going in, sometimes you're going to be confused. Am I reading the Bible or am I reading this letter? Because they talk like the Bible, except they kind of just swap out Jesus and the apostles for themselves. Okay. So don't get confused. Realize this is their words. This is what they are saying. They're just using biblical language to say it. Okay. We praise you, brethren, that you remember us in... All right, we got to try to get through this, folks. We're not going to get very far. We praise you, brethren, that you remember us in all things and are sharpened by our example. Hey, you know what? I just want to congratulate you for following my awesome example, Daniel. Let me just praise you, Daniel, because you're so sharp as a result of being like me. I've made you sharp. So that, we could literally just close in prayer and go home. What in the world? So we praise you. We praise you. Oh, okay. Yeah, you're praising it? What are you praising us for? Because you're sharpened by our example. Wow. Oh, we're only getting started, folks. Buckle up. Now, for a recompense of the same. So here's what we're looking for in return. You've been sharpened by our example. Now, in recompense of the same, let us at our imminent coming for a visit to many in America find you such as we would, that we may be found unto you such as ye would. Now that, I know that's a little heavy, but let me just explain this to you. They're basically saying, hey, you better be ready to pony up when we get there. For our, you owe us, you've been sharpened by our example. Well, we're coming. And we better find you the way that we want to find you. Otherwise, you're going to find us the way that you don't want to find us. And if you understand where these biblical references are coming from, it's even more bizarre. The more you know the Bible, the more this is going to be bizarre to you. This is like the apostle. This is how the apostle Paul writes to a church that he founded. That's got all this wild stuff going on. And so he's saying, hey, I'm going to come back and deal with these things. I mean, it's like they're speaking from a position of authority. Like, you better get your crap together before we get back. I mean, folks, are you hearing this? Now, for a recompense in the same, let us at our imminent coming. So basically, we're Jesus. You know, let us at our imminent coming for a visit to many in America find you such as we would, that we may be found unto you such as you would. Okay, here's another excerpt from the letter. As Paul would often write shortly before he visited, and with great doctrinal significance, so let us follow in his steps. You know, just like Paul would write an epistle that was doctrinally important, you know, we're going to do the same thing. Okay, here's another one. We tried working for a few months with another pastor of a different Baptist church because they talk about how the pastor of the church they've been working with, they've decided that he's an unsaved, false prophet, reprobate. We tried working for a few months with another pastor of a different Baptist church recommended to us by a friend, but he turned out too to be a false prophet. None of his church members were saved. All bad fruit, proving that he himself is a wolf, per Matthew 7:15 through 20. So basically, get the picture. Their pastor, they're claiming, is this horrible, unsaved, false prophet, reprobate. So then they get recommended to go to another Baptist church, and they just decide every single person there is not saved. We concluded that in all likelihood, all potentially viable Baptist churches in Kampala, if not also in all of Uganda, are too run by false prophets. That's quite a leap there, isn't it? So this church I was going to turned out to be bad. I went to another one that turned out to be bad. So I've just decided that probably every church in the entire country is bad. Well, that's a little bit of a wild conclusion to come to. I mean, are you listening to this? Let me tell you something. No, there are saved people in every country of the world. There are preachers in every country in the world that are preaching the gospel. You can't just sit there, well, I tried a couple, and so I've just come to the conclusion that they're probably just all false prophets. You know, we're the only ones over here really doing any real work. Everybody else is bogus, basically what they're saying. So they're in a quandary, you know, and so I'm trying to give a little context to these excerpts, but here's another excerpt, and oh, feel free to read the whole thing. You know, I'll be glad to forward it to you. You know, just email the church and we'll forward it to you. Right? You got so my staff will be glad to just forward you this whole thing. Okay? You know, lest somebody claim I'm taking this out of context. I don't know what context any of this would be normal in, But if you think I'm taking it out of context, email the church. We'd be glad to forward it to you. It's all yours. Our quandary seems to have partly arisen, so we have learned, because some unscrupulous and mischievous persons in America, parentheses, certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, have taken it upon themselves to try and undermine and defame us to others by labeling us as proud or arrogant, and therefore not fit for the ministry we're undertaking. So did you guys get that? Anybody who's basically calling them proud or arrogant, I wonder why anybody would think that. Anybody who says they're proud or arrogant has crept in unawares. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're unscrupulous, mischievous persons. And by the way, let me give you some of their names. Pastor Anderson, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, Brother Daniel Ryder, Varen. You know, these are the people that we're talking about. So basically, this is what this letter is essentially saying. A rejection of the MacPhails means you're a reprobate. You're a Judas Iscariot. You've crept in unawares because you don't accept them. Now think, what if I made, just stop and think about this. What if I started saying, our church is the only legitimate church in Arizona? You'd say, that sounds like a cult. Am I right? Every other Baptist church, the pastors are all false prophets. That would be like a cult. I'll stand here and tell you right now, there are at least 10 churches in the Phoenix area that, you know, that I would say are okay, that I would say are good. And I'm sure there's way more than that. I'm just saying that's what I could list. Yeah. So this cult-like attitude that just says everybody's bad. And then how about this? What if I said, oh, that guy thinks I'm prideful? Well, he must be a reprobate then. Oh, he doesn't like me? Reprobate. Judas. Folks, I had somebody this morning tell me, oh, this pastor, he doesn't like you. This is why I said, that's okay. That's okay, because guess what? There could be good pastors out there who don't like Stephen Anderson. Because they don't have to accept Jesus, or they don't have to accept Stephen Anderson as their Savior. They have to accept Jesus as their Savior. And so they could say, man, I don't like Pastor Anderson at all. I think he's proud. I think he's arrogant. I don't like him. And they could still be a great person. They could just be wrong about that because I'm not prideful. And people who know me know that I'm not prideful. But the point is, if someone called me a name or criticized me unfairly, that doesn't make them a reprobate. That doesn't make them a false prophet. The test of someone's salvation, the test of whether they're a good pastor, isn't how they feel about me. That's weird. But according to them here, you know, that's the test. We feel truly sorry for the fools who will be persuaded by such lewd fellows of the baser sort. I mean, folks, look up lewd in the dictionary. So because basically, you know, Pastor Shelley, by the way, even when they went to church here, Pastor Shelley said, do not ever send them to preach in any of my pulpits because, you know, he was running a few satellite churches and we were constantly sending our young guys to fill pulpits for him to help him out. And he said, hey, run by me who you send, of course. And so I gave him a list and he said no to these two guys. He said, these guys cannot come. And he said, because they're too prideful. They're so arrogant. Like, I don't now. I was like, really? Because I've never really seen that side of them. But you know, what I've learned over the years is that sometimes people act a little different around me than they act around other people. So I had never seen that side of them. I didn't feel that way about them. While they were here, I had nothing but good feelings toward them. But Pastor Shelley told me that, and I said, well, of course, you know, it's up to you. I mean, so I won't send them then. That lewd fellow of the baser sort. Fool! I mean, he's clearly crept in unawares. He was clearly before of old ordained to this kind of... And now that I'm saying it, I guess so am I. And so are guys like Daniel and Varen, because they said the same thing. I think a lot of people have felt that way. A lot of lewdness out there, apparently. We feel truly sorry for the fools who will be persuaded by such lewd fellows of the baser sort, and who will be beguiled of their exceedingly great reward in partaking of our labors in Africa. So the exceeding great reward in the Christian life is give money to them. That's how you get the mega rewards, folks. And if you listen to these lewd guys saying that they're prideful, you're going to be beguiled of your exceeding great reward of partaking in their labors in Africa by such a laughable and altogether absurd attempt to discredit our ministry. But thanks be to God for the few, the remnant, who will remain after God has sifted the house of Israel. There are doubtless those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, and we are confident that such persons will still cleave fast to our ministry. So if you don't support their ministry, you don't love Jesus. I mean, this is almost worse than those Facebook, like, if you scroll past this, you don't love the Lord. You know what I mean? Like, Satan is like, all of my children will scroll past this. And then Jesus is like, my children will click like on this. And the devil's like, my children will do nothing. That, I mean, what in the world? Like, you don't support them, you don't love Jesus. Folks, am I making this stuff up? Are you hearing this? Read it for yourself. Thanks be to God for the few, that remnant, who will remain after God has sifted the house of Israel. There are doubtless those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, and we're confident that such persons will cleave fast to our ministry. If you don't cleave fast, you're not the remnant. You don't love Christ. Even if not in word or deed, but at least in heart, just as the men of Judah clave unto their king. So far they're Jesus, they're the Apostle Paul, and now it's like, we're your king. The men of Judah clave to their king. You're going to cleave to us. The hour is coming and now is when one's affiliation or view of the servants of the true and living God, such as ourselves, will be a test of fellowship in some churches. How you feel about these guys, it's coming, folks. That's going to be the test of fellowship in churches. Yeah, in your dreams, like you're not that important. God forbid, though. Is there here a doubting Baptist, curious of whether we are evangelists of God or whether they should look for another? I mean, look. Basically, that's like John the Baptist saying about Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? I mean, are you the great white hope for Africa, or do we look for another? What? Do you see? Okay, now who thinks that maybe my previous diagnosis was a little more on point than... And I'm not claiming to be a professional, but, you know, see, you know... Talk to your doctor to see if supporting these people is right for you. You know, I've taken a look at the DSM a few times, though, you know. Not claiming to be an expert. We reply to you in no other words. Okay, so remember, you know, whether we're evangelists of God or should we look for another. But they don't stop there. They're going to continue that story in context. Remember when John the Baptist asked Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And then Jesus gives the answer. They're saying, we're going to give the same answer that Jesus gave. So here's the answer. Curious of whether we are evangelists of God or whether they should look for another. We reply to you in no other words than those of the Savior. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. That's our answer. If you want to know if we're the real deal, well, that's the answer. Okay, a little bit later on in the letter. What sign showest thou then, we can hear some readers saying, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Folks, this is a quote where Jesus is claiming to be the bread of life coming down from heaven, and that whoever believes on him will be saved. That's the context. And they say to Jesus, well, what sign are you going to show so that we will see and believe? They're now, again, they're Jesus, and they're saying, you know, well, what sign so that we can believe on you? Okay. Though it is not comely for a man to declare his own praise. Yeah, that's true. Nor is it good for men to search their own glory. Already we are become fools in glorying. You've compelled us. For we have ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing are we behind the very chiefest evangelists. We are the greatest evangelists in the world. Did you hear that? We are nothing behind the chiefest evangelists. Find me the greatest evangelists in this world, the greatest missionaries in this world. We are right there with them. I mean, these guys are making politicians look humble. For in nothing are we behind the very chiefest evangelists, though we be nothing. Truly, as ye shall see here, the signs of an evangelist were wrought among you in all patience. There's no such thing as the signs of an evangelist. That's not even a thing. There's the signs of an apostle. Like the apostles are like performing miracles. The apostle Paul, they're lifting this from a letter by Paul to a church that he founded. He founded the church. He won the people to the Lord. And he's saying to them, hey, you're making me defend myself here and prove that I'm really an apostle here. I've done the signs of an apostle were done among you. They're comparing that. They're writing this letter to just buddies from church. Buddies from church who were sending them money just because they just wanted to help out people who were doing soul winning in another country. And now it's all of a sudden, it's just like they just are just the supreme whatever. It's really unbelievable. So there was another attachment with it. Besides the letter, there was this other separate document as well. Because the letter was only like 14 pages. So they had to attach another like 8-page document to that. Here's some highlights from the document. What was written of Samuel, that all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, was in a way true of us too to be evangelists. They're talking about when they were at Faithful Word Baptist Church. They're giving their history of being at our church. And they say that, you know, just like everybody knew Samuel was going to be prophet of the Lord, like everybody knew, you know, that we were to be evangelists. We, like Timothy, were well reported of by the brethren far and near. We were just well reported. Folks, when they were here, I'll be frank with you. When they were here, I always got along great with them. I had no issue with them. I liked and got along with them. But as my wife likes to frequently remind me, I like everyone. You know, that's just kind of how I am. And, you know, when you're a pastor, that's kind of a good attribute to have anyway, to like your church members. But the thing about that is that people were constantly coming to me and complaining about them, and I was always defending them. And as I mentioned before, Pastor Shelley banned them from any of his pulpits. But no, it's just like all Israel knew that they were ordained to be, you know, prophets unto the Lord, and they were just well reported of by the brethren far and near. That is a fiction. When they were here, by the way, when they were going to Africa, they asked if we would ordain them to be evangelists, and I said, no. They came into my office and asked me, and I said, no. So if it was just the writing was on the wall that these guys are ordained to be missionaries to Africa and they're well reported of far and near, then why didn't I ordain them when they were here? Why is that? Now, they said that they were going to go, They asked for like some kind of a like formal sanction or approval of them or sending them as our ambassadors. Like, you know, FWBC is sending these guys on behalf of our church. Just they asked for some kind of a stamp of approval or sending them. And I told them, no, I would not do that. What I told them was, I said, you know, if you guys want to go over there and join an independent Baptist church over there and work in that church and win souls, you have my blessing. Like, you know, I'm for you. And I said, I think it's a great idea. If you guys want to go for it. I think it's a great idea. I think it's going to be great. And I'm for you. But I specifically turned them down. And part of the reason is because there's so many red flags and so many people that had issues with them that I don't want to just ordain somebody where there's a lot of red flags and a lot of people are telling me things. And I'm, you know, there was just a lot of things that gave me pause. That's all. So they say this, let's move on in the document. I'll get back to that a little bit. But in the document, they say, though we've been under the ministry of other persons for almost this whole time, yet we have come to see one by one that each of them, and they list three preachers that they've worked under, were indeed mischievous, ungodly, false teachers. So basically, every church that they've worked under in Uganda is a false prophet. And they're claiming that they're starting to think that every single church in the whole nation is probably just all false prophets, just nobody saved. And that's nonsense. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, here's another great quote from the document. The very demons of Uganda would cry. This is what they're saying to their critics, to the people who would criticize them. The very demons of Uganda would cry out, Jesus I know, and Jesse and John I know, but who are you? Oh, wait, there's more. As discussed, we are right about to board a flight to make a short 40-day trip back to America. I mean, these guys are so spiritual, they can't even take a trip without rounding it to some biblical number, like... You know what I mean? It's 40 days and 40 nights, okay? They put 40 day in quotes. Because, I mean, you know, Jesus fasted for 40 days. You know, Moses in the mountaintop for 40 days. Elijah goes for 40 days to Mount Horeb. And, you know, it rained on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, this is the 40-day trip back to America. We will visit with family and friends and hope you will make time to see us in where we will appear. Whatever happens on our trip, as we know not whether of the twain we will meet, Gaius or Diotrephes at our coming. Folks, that's a reference to the Apostle John, like, you know, being refused by a church not welcoming Apostle John. So now if you don't approve them, just these two young guys who went to Africa for a while and won a bunch of souls in Africa, you're Diotrephes now, just because you don't want to support them. You don't want to receive them. You don't like them. You think they're prideful, arrogant, reprobate, lewd, Diotrephes, whatever. We have the fullest intentions of swiftly returning to our beautiful children in the faith, to continue with Christ, making them to lie down in green pastures and leading them by the still waters. Our long-term plan is to nurture and grow this church, which we hope will be the first of three, parentheses, in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, three mega churches, one in Eastern Africa, one in Southern Africa, and a final one in Western Africa. We ourselves will start and run, from which many more hundreds, even thousands of churches will eventually be started, and all of Africa will be evangelized. As it is written, princes shall soon come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Wow. So that gives you just a little taste. You know, it's 22 pages, but there's a little taste for you of what we're talking about. Now, folks, this is extremely prideful, arrogant, presumptuous, psychotic, delusions of religious grandeur is the best way to describe it. Oh, I got more. I'm sorry. Sorry. One of our church members emailed back and said, "Can I have my money back?" Just one sentence. Just, "Can I have my money back?" Here's the response. And this is going to blow your mind. "Sorry, I wasted it on saving thousands of people from hell and obeying that pesky Great Commission and in loving people tirelessly to edify and encourage them and in training people to become soul winners," watch this, "who themselves save more in a year than you will ever in your lifetime." Wow. Now stop and think what he just said. And by the way, it was Brother Nick. Okay? Nick, who often reads the scripture for us. Here's the thing. Nick goes soul winning all the time. Amen. Yeah. I go soul winning with Nick all the time. I mean, I see him out soul winning all the time. It's not like they're saying this to somebody who's against soul winning or somebody who's criticizing soul winning or throwing a wet blanket on soul winning. I mean, this is a zealous soul winning member of our church, and they're saying the people that we win to the Lord in Africa, they win more people. Like, not forget what we're doing. Our converts will win more people to the Lord in 1 year than you will in your whole life. Now think about how the bizarre, how do they know what he's going to do in his life? Yeah. Number one, how do they know what he's going to do in his life? Yep. Number one. Number two, he is a zealous soul winner. But let's just say for a minute that he were just kind of Joe church member at Faithful Word, just going soul winning once a week, going out and knocking doors. That would be an insane, stupid thing to say, even to just any member of our church who does any soul winning at all. And you know what this is? This garbage is. It's this competitive comparison that's constantly going on. And that's what just drips from every page of this letter. We're so much better than everyone else. We're awesome, we walk on water, and everybody else is lame. And by the way, Nick, didn't you tell me also that when they were here, one time they told Nick came back from a few hours of soul winning, and he was talking about how exhausted he was, and they said to him, "Well, you didn't even do anything, because we go for three times that long." I mean, are you hearing this? And you know what? I believe that story because I'm reading the letter here. And I'm like, yeah, that sounds about right for these guys. Folks, if you compare yourselves amongst yourselves, the Bible says you're not wise. I'm going to get to that in a moment. I got to hurry because I want to make sure I get everything in here. And then I can kind of just go off, but I want to make sure I get it all in. Okay, and then someone else wrote and said, "Please remove me from this mailing list." And then another one, and this is by Brother Sean Conlon, for those who know him, wrote and said, "Me too, trash can doctrine from the McPhails." Okay. So here's their response to Sean, who, by the way, is another great soul winner, like personal friend of mine. I've gone camping with him. I've gone soul winning with him for days on the Indian reservations and stuff, you know. Here's what they say to Sean, because he said that their doctrine that they're putting out, basically saying, no one will ordain us, no one in America or Uganda will ordain us, so we've decided that ordination must be unbiblical. Okay, basically, you know, because Sean had the audacity to say that he believes that this is a trash can doctrine. Okay, here's what they say. "Note, everyone, that we have here just a man who waves his hand and dismisses hundreds of Bible verses." This is about Sean. "And what fruit do you have?" So this is their challenge to Sean. "What fruit do you have? You're just kicking against the pricks." Again, if you know where these quotes come from, that's a guy who won't believe in Jesus. He won't believe Jesus is the Messiah. He's kicking against the pricks. Now it's like you don't accept their new doctrine that they just switched to. They just switched to this doctrine. What, 3 months ago? Yeah, 3 months ago they switched their belief, and now you're kicking against the pricks. I'm afraid of you, Sean. Whether you are not also one of those traitors crept in unawares. Remember, what did he say? Trash can doctrine from the McPhails, period. This is their initial response. I'm afraid of you, Sean, whether you're not also one of those traitors crept in unawares. The world cannot hate you, Sean, but us it hates because we testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Let this chaff too be driven away with the wind of man's unbiblical tradition. So basically, Sean is now the chaff. He's of this world. He's not of the Father. He's kicking against the pricks. They're afraid that he's not saved. They're afraid that he's a Judas Iscariot because he doesn't accept their new doctrine that they're coming out with 3 months ago. I mean, is this wild or what? Now, let me say this. Let me say this to the McPhails. I was trying not to name them just because they're so insignificant that what's the point? But I think I've named them several times. I'm not very good at this. But here's the funny thing about this, is that they went to church here for years. Hey, guys, do you remember when they went to church here for years? Do you guys remember all the visitors they were constantly bringing? Do you guys remember all the people that they got baptized? You guys remember them just packing whole sections of the church with their converts? Me neither, because it never happened. It didn't happen, folks. Isn't it funny how they went to church here for years? I don't remember them bringing a bunch of visitors. I don't remember them having a bunch of their converts baptized. I don't remember. I mean, sure, they went out soul winning like everybody else. But I don't remember them bringing in all these converts and discipling people and just doing all this stuff. But now they go over to Africa, and all of a sudden, they have all this success over in Africa, and now it's gone to their heads, and now all of a sudden, they're just super awesome, and okay, show us your fruit, Sean. Okay, show me your fruit when you were here for several years. How about that? Try that on. And here's the thing. I don't have this in my notes, but these guys said that their discipleship methods are superior to Pastor Roger Jimenez, so people should follow their methods because their methods are so much better than Pastor Jimenez's methods. That was a text message that was showed me by Varen, right? Yeah, their methods are better than Roger Jimenez. Let me just explain, and part of the reason why I'm talking about this tonight, you know, is because it's so important that you understand that this competitive garbage in regard to winning souls is trash and should not, we can't let this be our culture. This is not our culture at this church, this competitive, comparing and whatever, you know, it's wicked and I'm against it. That's reason number one. But number two, you know, I want you to understand this concept that I'm about to lay down for you in case you don't know this, but let me explain something to you. Going soul winning in Africa is different than going soul winning in the United States. You know, newsflash. Anybody who's been there knows that. And let me just promise you something. If we were to pick up Pastor Roger Jimenez right now and drop him off in Uganda for a couple of years, he'll be running 1,000 in a couple of years. Fact. Easy. He'll be running 1,000 in a couple of years. Easy. Fact. But you know what? If we dropped off these bozos in Sacramento, California, you think they're going to start a thriving, red-hot, battle-tested, soul-winning church that's running over 200 in Northern California? Nope. And it's funny how I didn't see them just tearing it up when they were here in Arizona. I don't see them going to Northern California and just tearing it up. But then in their hubris and arrogancy, they're going to compare themselves to Pastor Roger Jimenez, who's been in the ministry for over a decade, who has pastored a successful soul-winning church in the belly of the beast. You know, he's in Northern California. He's in the capital of California. He's fighting all kinds of battle. He has people confronting him in restaurants and at the grocery store angrily. He's been persecuted. He's stood tall. And he has started from scratch in his living room and founded a church. And folks, this was before either he or I had a big internet following or something. I mean, he started like I did. We started our living room and just knocking doors and dragging people in. And he started, I mean, on his like one year, I remember like 1 year into his church, there were services when there'd be like two or three people there, plus his family. And he kept working at it, and now he's running like over 200. Even after taking all these hard stands, being maligned in the media. But it's like, you go over to Africa and get a bunch of people saved, and now all of a sudden, well, our methods are better than Pastor Jimenez's. That's funny, because I didn't see your methods in Arizona, and I didn't see them in Northern California. And guess what? I could go to Africa right now, and, I'm banned, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm not banned from everywhere. But here's the thing, you know, when I was in Botswana, we went to Botswana, and we started a church, and, you know, we have our first service Sunday morning. That afternoon, just a few of us, just a handful of us go out soul winning, and we have like two or three families visiting that night in the service. It's like you just go out soul winning for a couple hours, just boom, like a couple families show up that night. Because guess what? It's a totally different world over there. It's way, way, way easier to get people saved over there. Way easier to get people baptized. Way easier to get people to go to church. That's why we go there. That's why we take a missions trip. If it wasn't easier, we would just stay home. We go to these really receptive places because we can get a ton of people saved. And look, maybe what I'm going to say is going to offend some people right now, but I don't really care because it's the truth and it needs to be said. Let me explain to you why. Because I'm a white American, and when I go to Africa, I'm an instant rock star for two reasons. Because I'm white American. Period. You can get offended by that. You can get upset about that. You can twist that however you want. But anybody who's actually gone on these mission trips to Africa or the Philippines or whatever knows that if you're an American, you're a rock star. Who will testify that they agree with what I just said? Yeah, the people who go on the mission trips. Instant rock star. And you know what? If you're an identical twin, you're probably a superstar. I'm telling you, like, people, and I even had missionaries tell me when I'm over there, they're like, well, you know, people are just going to listen to you more. They're just going to want to, when you offer to give them the gospel, they're just going to say yes because you're an American. And by the way, even if a black American goes over there, they're a star, you know, because you're an American. But I'm telling you, my friend, that these people, it's exotic unto them. It's exotic, like, wow. An American is here, you know, and they also, it's sort of like, look, I know what I'm saying might offend people, but sorry, I'm just laying down facts right now, okay? You know, on a cartoon where like they see somebody coming through the door and all of a sudden the cartoon character turns into like a little lollipop, like a sucker? or like Sylvester looks at Tweety Bird and Tweety Bird's just like a little rotisserie chicken, just like swinging on the swing? Or like the car dealer like sees somebody walk in and it's just like a dollar sign walking in. Yeah. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. Guess what? And I'm not saying everybody's like this, but I'm saying you got to watch out. When you go to these third world countries, oops, is that not even allowed to even call it that anymore? Sorry, the developing world. When you go to the developing world, they just see you. You're like this dollar sign walking around because they know that you have more money in your pocket than they make in a month or something, that, you know, so they want to get a piece of it. That's another thing that's going on. So people want your money, or they just want to just hang out with you because it's cool. It's like if a Hollywood star is around, some people will just want to be around them, not even to get something from them, but just because they're just, you're famous. Wow. You know, I don't feel that way, but a lot of people feel that way about Hollywood people, right? Yeah. They want to go backstage at the rock concert and just kind of get next to these stars, okay? Well, guess what? When you're an American and you go to these countries, you'll get treated that way. You get treated that way. It's just a fact, and I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings, but it's true, okay? And anybody who's actually been there knows that I'm telling the truth. I was in Botswana, and we were driving to the airport. There's a lady in the car with us, a single young lady. We're picking up a guy at the airport from New Zealand, and she hasn't seen a picture of this guy. She doesn't know what the guy looks like. She knew very little about the guy, almost nothing about the guy, and this is what she said to me. We're going to the airport to pick up my husband. This is a pretty young girl in Botswana, doesn't know anything about this guy, and is just like, we're going to pick up my husband. That's the attitude. Some of you single guys are like, you know, when's the next flight? And I'm not saying everybody's like that. I'm just kind of, am I overgeneralizing? Yes, I am overgeneralizing. But I'm trying to, and you know what? And by the way, these two guys have called me a racist as well. You know, because I'm basically just laying down the things that I'm laying down to you right now, which are true things. And I'm not, and again, I'm not saying everybody's like that. I'm not saying everywhere you go is going to be like that. Okay, so choose your flight ticket carefully, young dudes. But the point is, I'm saying that this is a thing. And people who've traveled the world as an American know that this is a thing. You're treated differently. You go to the front of the line. Call it white privilege if you want. But when you travel, it becomes real when you travel to these places, okay? And now here's the thing. If you want to get a bunch of people saved and people are more likely to listen to you because you're an American, then there's nothing wrong with using that to get people to listen to the true gospel. It could be used for good or evil. It could be used by a false prophet to, you know, teach them about the Mormon church. Or it could be used by a legitimate soul winner. People think you're cool and they want to hear what you have to say, and you give them the gospel and get a bunch of people saved. Amen. So look, that's not what I'm criticizing. You know, if these guys went over there and, you know, they're a couple of American identical twins and everybody thinks it's cool to listen to them and whatever, amen. Amen. Good. Use that. And also, I want to say, I'm not making light of the achievements, okay, because of the fact that, you know, going over there and winning souls, even if it's easy, is still an achievement. Because we've all gone on these mission trips to the easy places, but it's still hard work. Am I right? In fact, it's harder work in some ways because you're just giving the gospel nonstop because everybody's saying yes. At least in America, when people say no, you get a little break, kind of catch your breath between preaching the gospel, right? Over there, everybody's saying yes. It's hard work. It's tiring. And let me use this illustration. There was a missionary who came and spoke at Hiles Anderson College when I was there, and he was a missionary to Nigeria. And here's what he said. He said, you know what? People talk about Nigeria being a really easy mission field. And he said, it is a really easy mission field in the sense that it's really easy to get people saved, and it's really easy to get them baptized. It's really easy to get them to come to church and join the church. So in that sense, it's an easy mission field. But he said, also a month ago, I took a beating in an alley and was robbed. So he said, is that easy? You know, is it easy for me to live in a place where I get robbed and beaten up in an alley? So again, I'm not saying that, oh, it's just so easy, it's nothing to it. Me and Pastor Jimenez could just go there and do the same thing. No, because we don't want to live there. We want to live here. We like it here in Arizona. That's what we like, and California for him. So look, here's the thing about, yeah, you can go to these really rough places that are rough economically and do some really great, easy soul winning, and it's great, but here's the catch, you have to live there. And it's not necessarily the nicest place to live. So, and it's not where you're from. It's not your home. So I understand a missionary who goes to these places, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not downplaying the sacrifice of going over there. Listen, if anybody goes to Africa as a missionary, they're making a sacrifice. That's what I believe. If somebody goes there and sets up over there and wins souls over there, they're making a sacrifice. They're doing hard work. Because it is hard, soul winning's hard, even if people are receptive, it's still hard. They're doing a hard work, they're making a sacrifice, they're doing great things for the Lord. I'm not saying that these two guys are or aren't, because I'm not over there. I don't know what's going on over there. But let's just assume for a minute that, yeah, they're over there and they're just winning all these people. Lord, amen. But here's what's wicked is when then you're gonna turn around and start comparing yourself to other people and start lording over other people and getting proud and arrogant. Oh, look at all the success that we had. We're up there with the greatest missionaries in the world, and our methods are superior to Pastor Jimenez's methods. No, maybe your mission field is just superior to Pastor Jimenez's mission field. But guess what? You've got your field and he's got his field. And let me say this too, because I really want to drive this in, because I want to make sure that we're all on the same page here. Okay, if we send out a missionary and one of them founds a church that's running 500, and one of them founds a church that's running 50, they're both a success. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, if we ordain a pastor in the United States and he's running 300, and we ordain another pastor in the United States and he's running 50, they're both a success. If he starts a church from scratch and he's running 50, that's a big success. It's a huge success. How about this? If our church members go out soul winning and one of them wins 30 people to the Lord in a year, and one of them wins 60 people to the Lord in a year, and another person wins 100 people to the Lord, they're all a success. And if one even just goes out and just wins a handful of people to the Lord, they're a success. You can't just get in this carnal competition of proclaiming how much better you are because your number is higher than somebody else's number. That's not what it's about, my friend. That's not what it's about. And it's ungodly, and it needs to be called out. It's super proud. And folks, this isn't minor. This isn't like, I think they're a little proud. Just a little arrogant. It's like to the level of clinical. It's clinical with them. It's psychosis. It's insane. I mean, do I need to read all that stuff again? It's insane. It's crazy. Okay. So let me get to some more scriptures here before we close down. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Folks, it's just not the same, right? Soul winning in the mission field in third world countries is not the same as soul winning at home. You can't compare the results. You know, or let's talk to our buddy Anselm here. We got Anselm here from Germany, right? You know, do you think that these guys, if we put them in Germany, are going to have the same results they're having in Uganda right now? I mean, and here's the thing. We got, you know, Brother Anselm and Brother Moses and their crew out in Germany, they're working their butts off in January and February and into March, doing a bunch of soul winning, holding soul winning events where they get other people out soul winning, and going out soul winning themselves. And they were doing a lot of soul winning. They weren't just doing a little bit, they're doing a lot. And I believe that you said that you guys had 13 people saved year to date. 13?
14.
14 people. They had 14 people saved over the course of like 2.5 months. And you know what? That's a great success. Because that's hard work. And that's them going out and trying and trying and trying and preaching and preaching and preaching. But you know what, folks? You know what? I've gone soul winning in Germany. I've gone soul winning in Germany. And you know what? I was over there for months and I won way less than 14 people to the Lord in the months that I was there. I don't remember how many people that I won to the Lord, but I could count it on one hand. Okay, I mean, I'm telling it's hard over there. You know what I'm saying? I went to Norway, maybe like 2011 or something. I don't remember exactly, or 2008 or something. I don't know. Who cares? It was a long time ago. I went soul winning in Norway over a decade ago. How about that? And you know, I spent like 4 days there and did a ton of soul. I did an 8.5 hour day of soul winning one day and had zero saved. Okay, but over the course of 4 days, I want to say I had like 5 or 6 people saved over the course of 4 days of just, that's all I was there for. I was just doing soul winning and just cycling through silent partners from the church there. And the pastor would go with me, or he would supply me with silent partners. And I just did like a bunch of soul winning, And I felt like that was like a huge success. And I had like some serious divine appointments where, you know, God really worked things out. And it was like, I felt like God was just really moving in that trip. So that I could get like 6 people saved in this, you know, 4 days of soul winning in Norway, you know. But I mean, that's just a joke. I mean, 6? I mean, that's just child's play. I mean, you know, that's what our convert will do, you know, his first day out soul winning or whatever. You know, folks, that's absurd. You can't compare that. You can't compare Germany and Uganda. You can't compare the United States with Botswana. You can't compare Mexico with Canada or what. It's all different. I mean, are you listening to me? It's like, it's all different. And by the way, we're different people too. And we have different talents and abilities. And don't ever feel bad because you see someone else doing a great work for God and you feel like, oh man, they're doing so much more than me, because we're not in a competition. And so when you see someone else accomplishing something great, praise the Lord for it. Be thankful for it. Be happy about it. But don't be down on yourself and try to compare yourself, okay? Because we're all doing our own service for God. We all have a role to play. We all have our calling. And you know what? Those guys over in Germany, they have advantages that the people in Uganda don't have. But then they have disadvantages of an unreceptive mission field. And so everybody's got their own pros and cons and whatever. Okay. And I'm all for going to the receptive places. That's why when we do mission trips, how many mission trips have we done to Germany? Oh, yeah, zero. Okay. You know, because we're typically trying to pick, if we're going to bring a bunch of people somewhere, we try to pick a place where we're going to get the most people saved. But you know what we're not going to do? We're not going to start grandstanding and lording over others and getting all prideful and arrogant and saying, well, our methods are superior to Anselm's, you know. That's why we had to bring him out here to show him how it's really done. You know, that 14 number, we got to bring him out here and take him to school. Folks, that's garbage. It's a wicked attitude. And look, I'm not saying that these guys aren't saved. I'm not saying that they're saying that about all their critics. But I'm not saying that they're not saved. I'm not saying, and you know what? Hey, maybe they are getting a ton of people saved over there. Great. But you know what? Pride goes before destruction unless you win a lot of souls. Is that what the Bible says? No, pride just goes before destruction, my friend. Okay? And I believe that it's even possible that even for a saved Christian who's legitimately winning souls to still get puffed up, to still get full of himself, to still get arrogant and prideful and start comparing themselves and lording over other people, and it's still just as wicked and it's still going to ultimately lead to their downfall. Now, I've got some questions too. Here's a question of why weren't you such a wunderkind when you were here? You know, you were here for years. I don't remember you bringing throngs of converts to be baptized and filling our church pews, right? So that's one question, right? Here's my other question. If you have just hundreds of zealous followers that just put Brother Nick to shame, then why do you need our money? Because why aren't these people tithing? If you're over there with hundreds of followers, then, there's your tithe. There's your money. What do you need money? Well, they just don't make a lot of money. Well, here's the thing about that. The tithe is a percentage. So if you make a ton of money, the tithe is a lot. But you can afford it because you make a lot of money. And if you make very little money, you can't afford stuff, but the tithe is really small because your paycheck is small. You see how that works? It's a percentage. So that's why people could say, like, I can't afford to tithe. But it's like, well, hold on a second. Like, the tithe is based upon your income. It's 10% for everybody. And obviously, God promises to bless people if they honor the Lord with their first fruits and whatever. So, you know, the tithe's there. But it's like, oh, yeah, but they make so little, then their tithe's not enough. But here's the thing. If you're going to live in a foreign country, you're not necessarily going to have the same standard of living that you're going to have in the United States. Doesn't that kind of come with the territory? I can't be like, okay, I want to be a missionary to the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa, but I want to save the same house and swimming pool and vehicles over there that I have here. You know, and then you just have to build like a 15-foot wall around it with barbed wire and whatever, because there's, you know, so many people would see that and covet that. So here's the thing, you know, if you've got basically the way it kind of works is that, like, if you've got like 10 families in the church, 10 tithes equals a paycheck. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Like 10 people's tithe equals one person's paycheck. Obviously, there's other expenses, though. There's the building and the lights and the books and the chairs and the gas in the tank. And obviously, there's tons of other expenses, the materials, whatever. But the point is that when I became full-time pastor of Faithful Word Baptist Church, our church was running about like 80 or 90 people. Okay. And it's true, we get stuff from, you know, people mail in donations and stuff like that. But my point is, like, if you're running over 100, most churches that are running like over 100 typically have a full-time pastor if they're running like over 100. I mean, certainly if you're running like 150, certainly if you're running 200, I mean, let's talk about our buddy Pastor Jimenez. Pastor Jimenez is running over 200. Well, let's see, he's a full-time pastor, but not only that, he has several full-time staff members, right? Our church runs over 300 on Sunday mornings, and we have several full-time staff members, right? We have myself, we have Corbin Russell, we have Chris Segura, and we have Raymond Cooper. In addition to all of our other expenses, we have four people on staff full-time, and all the other things that we do, all the money we're spending on these soul winning marathons and missions trips and all this, and we have four full-time staff members. But these guys over there, their methods are so much superior to Pastor Jimenez, but I don't see Pastor Jimenez writing to my church members, you know, trying to get money from them. I mean, if you are just over there walking on water and starting three mega churches and founding thousands of churches, and your converts would just out soul win every member of FWBC, what do you need our help for? What do you need us for? And look, hey, you know what? Go ahead.
You know, we don't need this man's approval. We're approved by God. We don't need man's approval.
Okay. Okay.
We don't need Faithful Word Baptist Church.
Okay. All right. Go do whatever you want. Go do what you want. But that's not what you're doing. What you're doing is you are saying, hey, you guys better cleave unto us or else you don't love Jesus. Right? Does everybody see what we're talking about here? You either need people's approval and money or you don't. If you don't need their approval and you don't need their money, why did you write them a 22-page letter? It looks like you're looking for somebody's approval and somebody's money. And you know what? I looked down that list of people. I didn't see anybody agreeing with them. All I saw was people saying, take me off the mailing list. I've been contacted by like 10 people that before this kind of was brought out publicly. I had like 10 people come to me separately and say, have you heard this garbage from the McPhails? Have you seen this junk from the McPhails? Nobody came to me and said, hey, you know, you need to think about what they're saying because they're right. I haven't had one person, not one person has come to me and said they're right. So let's think about this. So in the good old US of A here, doesn't seem like they have much support, do they? Because their whole mailing list is made up of either church members here or people who listen to me online, it seemed like. And then all of those people are saying, this is junk, this is weird, what's going on? I don't see anybody jumping to their defense. I don't see any, nobody has come to me and said that they're right. Everybody has come and said that they're wrong. So isn't it amazing how you can have hundreds of people following you over in Africa, but it's amazing how you can't get a following over here? I wonder if there's a difference between the work of the Lord here and the work of the Lord in Africa. And maybe it's not that your methods are superior to Pastor Jimenez's. Maybe it's just that you're in Africa. And Pastor Jimenez is in Northern California. You think? So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. They're commending themselves, they're praising themselves, they're comparing themselves amongst themselves. And then he goes on to say this, the Apostle Paul, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. The Apostle Paul is saying, we actually have authority over you. We're not going out of bounds. But my friend, when you're just writing to people who gave you money and lording over them, and you're their king, and they better be found of you such as they would, and if they want to be removed from the mailing list, if they don't want to support you, if they think your new doctrine's squirrely, they're just declared a reprobate. But you are exactly what this verse 12 is talking about. And when you're turning soul winning into this peeing match, between you and other people, and you're going to sit there and just talk about your numbers in comparison with their numbers. You're an idiot. That's from, you know, the translation of not wise. You're an idiot. Okay? Because you know what? Anybody who hears Brother Anselm say, hey, we've been working our butts off for 2.5 months out here. We've been holding these soul winning marathons with people from all over Germany. We got people coming from other parts of Europe. We're out there multiple times in the week. We're out soul winning. And so far this year, we had 14 people saved in that 2.5 months in a hard mission field. You know, if you look at that and be like, well, that's not much, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. You should be praising God and saying, man, it's so great that even in a place as spiritually dark as Germany, these guys are getting people saved. Amen. They're getting people saved in a difficult place. Not just like, psh. And then somebody goes out soul winning for a couple hours like, you didn't even do anything. Yeah. Folks, this gets me mad. It gets me mad, and I've rebuked it sharply. And anybody who's gone on a missions trip with our church has heard the talk that I give before the missions trip. No competitive attitude. Don't try to push people into doing more soul winning than they want to do. I give a huge speech about it. And I'm serious about that. And if that ever happens at any of our soul winning times or at any of our mission trips, I want to know about it because I want to put a stop to it. This junk of I'm better than you. I do more soul winning than you. I'm more effective. It's garbage. And it's people, they're preaching Christ of envy and strife. Hey, you know what? Christ is preached and I there and do rejoice. I'm not saying that those people didn't get saved. I hope with all my heart that every single person that they said got saved in those letters, I hope that that all really happened the way they said, and I hope that it's 100% accurate. But it really wouldn't change anything. And I'm not saying it isn't. I'm not even trying to cast doubt on it because I just don't know one way or the other. But I'm willing to just assume that it's true. And that changes nothing about what I'm saying tonight. Because going out and winning a bunch of people to Christ doesn't give you a license to start talking down to everybody, being super prideful, super arrogant, no more than it would give somebody a license. Oh, I want 1,000 people to the Lord, so I'm going to commit adultery. I want 1,000 people to the Lord, I'm going to go commit murder, and I'm going to get drunk, because, hey, I mean, I'm the super soul winner, so I got some leeway. Folks, pride is a wicked sin, and this is super incredibly arrogant to brag about your works. And let's say that all those people did get saved and everything that they're saying is 100% accurate, then I'll say this, they lost their reward by bragging about it, by boasting about it. Well, you don't understand, we're missionaries, we have to do it to get the support. Why do you need the support when you have hundreds of followers? When you have hundreds of people following you? Why do you need the support? Are they not giving money? Are they not paying their tithe? Well, then maybe you're not quite as good of a leader as Pastor Jimenez because his people are actually giving. What if I told you there's more to pastoring than just getting people saved? Pastor Jimenez is a great pastor. He's a huge success. And by the way, that's not him saying that. You won't hear him saying that because he's not a braggart, because he's not prideful, because he's not arrogant. I'll say it. He is a big success. I'll even say this. He is a better pastor than I am. He is a great preacher, a great pastor. And I look at him and say, he is a better pastor than me. I don't think there's any competition between us. We had a family just leave our church and go to his church. I think that's great. If 100 people walked out of here tonight and said, we're all going to Pastor Jimenez's church because Pastor Anderson said he's better, I'm just like, okay, we might have to let like one staff member go, but we'll keep on trucking. It's not going to be me. I go last, okay? All right, who's the newest hire? All right, sorry, Raymond. You got to go. Folks, Pastor Jimenez is a great man of God. I've never gotten a letter from Pastor Jimenez telling me how great he is, though. I've never gotten a letter from Pastor Jimenez listing his achievements. I've never gotten a letter from Pastor Jimenez where he compares himself to other pastors and talks about how he's better. And I've never heard Pastor Jimenez say that the men who trained him were reprobates. or that they're bad, or that that church is a bad church, or you know, that I've never heard him get up and say, hey, just want you to know the pastor who trained me is a racist. Anyway, I preached too long, but I really hope that you get, and some of you are like, I don't even know who these people are. What just happened for the last hour of preaching? I don't even know what. But you know what? I don't care if you know these people or not. They're a great example here of pride, arrogancy, envy, strife, and comparing yourselves amongst yourselves. And notice what it says. Just look down at your Bible there real quick. You know, they commend themselves, right? They compare themselves among themselves. The purpose is to commend themselves. And it's ungodly. And I don't care what your achievements are. It never gives you the right to brag. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to win many souls unto Christ. Help us to get people baptized, Lord. And help us to teach people to observe all things that, that Christ commanded. But Lord, help our success never to go to our head, Lord. Help us to be successful, Lord. We want to be personally successful. We want our church to be successful. But Lord, please don't let that success go to our head where we become these blowhard, arrogant, prideful jerks, Lord. Help us to stay humble and to give you all the glory, Lord. And help us to love and respect people who are doing less than us, because we should just be happy for anybody who's doing anything for you, Lord, and just be praising God for whatever souls are saved. Lord, help us not to make it a competition. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.